Would our elders and deacons, whoever's appointed, come and remove the cloth from the table? Tonight, as they do that, I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. We are observing the Lord's Supper tonight. Let me just, as you give me your attention, let me just remind you of some of the most basic elemental aspects of what we're doing. This is called the Lord's Supper. It's one of two ordinances that Jesus gave the church, the Lord's Supper being one and water baptism being another. I was so amazed by this as a child. My parents taught me that you can't participate, and I wondered why. And they said, well, you have to be a Christian, and really, you have to be baptized. And I said, of course, this all new to me. If they said you had to fly to the moon, I guess I'd have believed it. But why is that? And they said, well, these are two things, believer's baptism and Lord's Supper, that Jesus told the church to do. That's the way they said it to me as a child. And that the first act of obedience when you're saved is to be immersed. And if you haven't obeyed Jesus by immersion, then you wouldn't want to. You'd be in disobedience, and so you wouldn't want to partake of the Lord's table. Now, that's in the broad brush of things that they were teaching me. Obviously, if somebody was saved back, say, this past week, you hadn't had a chance to be baptized. Tonight, as a part of this fellowship, you want to participate. It wouldn't be like you was desecrating anything. They were talking about a person who is refused water baptism, but they thought they'd take of the Lord's table, and they were teaching me as a child, you're not supposed to do that. Now, I learned later on in that in our Baptist history that what Baptists have historically believed, and I understand why, that these are two, are you listening, not really Christian ordinances. They are two local church ordinances. Like this morning, had we had baptism, Brother Wayne could not have baptized somebody into the fellowship of one of our sister churches. That's a local church thing. And the same local church that he gave baptism to, he gave the Lord's Supper to. And around the Lord's Supper is where we are taught in the Scriptures to exercise discipline among our members when it has to be what's known as a corrective discipline. Every time we open the Bible, we go through formative discipline, don't we? Now, by that I mean the Holy Spirit takes the Bible and continues to form us into the likeness of Jesus. And occasionally we have an old obstreperous person in our churches who wants to maybe live an openly immoral life or go public with something that is shameful, and people in the church try to restore that person into a biblical concept and an obedience, and they refuse. Then the church goes, because that person went public and refuses to repent, the church exercises what's known as corrective discipline. And of course, tonight, Morningside Baptist Church cannot correct some other church member in some sister church. And so that's some of the reasons behind why that happens. Now, in the bigger picture, if you're here tonight as a Christian and you're following Christ in obedience, and it doesn't in any way conflict with what you feel about the Lord's table, we're not forbidden any believer to partake of the Lord's table. I'm talking about the big picture of it tonight. And as we come to the table, we come to the table as a family of believers. We think this is very serious stuff, because anytime the Lord said, now you do this in remembrance of me and you do it till I come, I'd find that pretty important, wouldn't you? And so out of Matthew 26, because the text will not require me to do a lot, and because my voice is not capable of a lot, and because I'm hoping this frog in my throat finally does croak, I will be brief in my comments, but I do want to be biblical in my comments. So would you let me read verses 20 through 28 of Matthew 26? Matthew 26, beginning in verse 20. Now when the evening was come, he, that is Jesus, sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he, that is Jesus, said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. I will pause, and I try not to interrupt the reading of Scripture, but sometimes it is so obvious it needs to be said. Before there was ever a betrayal, Jesus knew it. And before you and I ever betray him, he knows it. He knows the front end from the back end from the front end. There's not anything he doesn't know. And so he said as they ate, hey, one of you is going to betray me, verse 21, then 22. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. I want you to suppose there were 12 of us with Jesus. And Jesus looked at us. Suppose your pastor and elders were together with Jesus, and Jesus looks at us and says, hey, one of y'all going to betray me. I want to tell you something. All of a sudden, the atmosphere changes. And so here's what the text says. They were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And Jesus looked at him and said, you said it. Thou sayest. Thou hast said. Verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now I want to give you three little things that I hope will mean something to you that we learn really from the text. What was the meal that was being served here? Can somebody just, several of you just say it out loud, what kind of meal was being served here? As far as the elements, what was that? Bread and what? Bread and wine. Notice with me the common substance. And that substance was very common. Bread and fruit of the vine, and by the way, it's another study, but in the Scriptures you will find more than one word that's used and translated the English word wine. Sometimes in the Scriptures, wine was fermented, and as you well know, people got drunk. And other times, the word refers to must, M-U-S-T. If you had ever had a vineyard, you would know what must is. Must is, in essence, freshly squeezed grape juice. And it would not have been uncommon to have bread and wine, and or bread and grape juice. And these are elements of a common meal. Interestingly, Jesus did what he did in a common ways to bring forth an uncommon message to people who were common in terms of their need of him. It was always interesting to me when I got to seminary that the Greek language, I mean the New Testament, is not written in what's known as classical Greek. The New Testament is written in what's known as Koine Greek, and the word means common. It was the language of the street, the language of the people. And so tonight as we take of this meal, notice the common substance, just bread and squeezed grapes, the fruit of it, the wine of it. Notice with me that in the text there is what I call a comprehensive symbolism. Now, what is the symbolism? What kind of bread was it? Unleavened bread. What does leaven represent in the Scripture? Sin and corruption. And when the Scripture says that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump, these ladies that cook bread will tell you that if you get a little leaven in the lump of dough, is it going to affect just part of that dough ball, or will it affect all of it? Every bit of it. And what it does to make the bread rise, it actually corrupts it. and it swells it up. And I'm not a doctor. I got my license at Walmart, my medical license. But, you know, medical science is telling us sometimes now that yeast and things like that that swells up bread can create inflammation in your system and swell your joints and cause trouble. And that's why doctors have written books called Wheat Belly and the like that talks to us about what bread does to us, because like everything else that God ever did, we have so messed it up by genetically modifying it that the bread they wheat they had and the wheat we have is not even really the same product, but that's a discussion for another time. The comprehensive symbolism is we've got unleavened bread. And the unleavened bread teaches us when Jesus said, "This is my body," if the bread had no corruption, what does that tell us about the body of Jesus?
No corruption.
He never committed not one quarter of one sin. He was the pure Son of God. He was conceived in purity. He was birthed in purity. He lived in purity. And he who knew no sin became sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, that's the unleavened bread, but that's not all the symbolism there. It's comprehensive in that we not only find unleavened bread, but we do find, depending on how you define it, either fermented juice or juice that wasn't fermented. Now, the fruit of the vine represents what? This we have no doubt about. Jesus said in the text, as he held the cup, this is what?
Blood.
And in that we are speaking of the cup that represents him, this is blood that has been shed from a victim that had no corruption, so no personal guilt. We find royal blood was flowing in his veins. If you shed all the blood of Wayne Robertson for anybody's sin, it's not going to do you a bit of good. I got the same thing going on in me that you've got going on in you. I'm a member of Adam's race. But when this man, the Lord Jesus, who had a teenage girl for a mother, but who never had an earthly daddy, but the conception that took place in her womb was the results of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that enveloped her egg and brought conception there and fertilization there. This one that was born was truly all man, but he also was all God. A big word that the theologians use is called the hypostatic union, that there could be in one person one that is all man and one that is all God. And in this symbolism, we have the unleavened bread, a life that's lived. Remember, in his body, he lived out the law of God. So it's without sin, and the blood that he shed is royal blood with no personal guilt. That's the symbolism. And I want you to think with me, what is obtained through this tonight? You can't be saved through the elements on this table, but what the elements represent, the body and blood of our Lord tonight, can bring salvation. You need somebody to speak in your behalf who has perfectly fulfilled the law of God. Remember, God just has one standard, and that's perfection. And if you're like me and you blew that so long ago, you've always known imperfection, then you and I are either never going to see God, or we got to have somebody that's qualified who can come in our stead and represent us in what we know Bible teachers call that substitutionary atonement. And Jesus becomes our substitute. And then in what I call the third thing, the complete salvation, there's two aspects. We are saved from something. Now, folks, without Jesus, where were we headed? How long did that last? Or would hell last? Well, folks, if we were saved from something, we were saved from sin's penalty. And sin's penalty, as you know, is eternal death. It means that you go into eternity and you live under the sentence of eternal death. And you can't die out in that eternity. you live forever and ever and ever under the sentence of death with all the torment that death brings and all the corruption. In fact, hell is such an awful place, and even though it may not be preached much, it still is biblical. And we ought to preach it with a broken heart, not like we're grateful people go there. But the Bible says that in that place, the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. And that's where people without Jesus go. We're saved from the penalty of eternal death, but that's only half the story. We're not only saved from something, we're saved to something. We're saved. Where you go if you're saved? Where you go when you die? Who's there? Jesus. And when we pray in our prayers, Jesus taught us to, as he begins the prayer, he taught us in the model prayer to begin by saying, our what? Well, Father has the significance of family. And so we're saved from eternal death and we're saved to life everlasting with a loving eternal Father. I couldn't take my eyes off the lyrics. Does he love you? And how did the choir answer? He does. And so you have a loving eternal Father that you have been saved to. You have an eternal death, a place called hell and corruption you've been saved from. So tonight as we take of the table, we find a common substance. We find a comprehensive symbolism of sinless life and royal sinless blood that was shed, and we find complete salvation. Now, can the church save us? Huh? Can a pastor, priest, or rabbi save you? Who can save? And Jesus in the scripture is shown to be prophet, priest, and king. He is the king that's above all kings. He is the Lord that's above all lords. The kingdoms of this world shall pass away. But as Handel wrote in his Messiah, of his kingdom there shall be no end. And he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And aren't you glad to be the subject of his love and to call him your Savior, your Lord, your Master, your friend? Tonight we celebrate his life through this bread. I'm going to ask the men to come. And remember that as we look at his, take of this bread, the scripture says that he bore our sin in his body on the tree. Father, thank you tonight for your son. And thank you for that perfect life that he has lived. The life that I cannot live, I could not live, I did not live. In all of his purity, thank you, there is such a stark contrast to my impurity. Thank you for a life that is acceptable to you, that is so willing to come and substitute for each of us. Tonight, Lord, as we celebrate and commemorate such a precious life, no one like it. If there's anyone in this place tonight that does not know your Son as Savior, may the precious, drawing, saving power of the Spirit of God be at work. Sanctify these moments is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture says Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. As we commemorate and memorialize the death and the shedding of the blood of the Son of God, would you join me as we pray? Our Father, you told us in your word that it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. We are thankful that God himself, you have provided for us the perfect spotless lamb that according to your word taketh away the sin of the world. Thank you tonight that where your son's blood has been applied, the great penalty of sin has been completely washed away. We rejoice tonight with the hymn writer who asks, what can wash away my sin? We know that it's nothing but the blood of your Son. Thank you for the absolute perfect life that he lived and for the willful shedding of blood that takes away our sin. We truly give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew records in his gospel some of the most, if not the most, astounding words about this cup. Tonight, as we prepare to partake of the cup, we truly are giving thanks to God for it. But what Matthew recorded was Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks. Do you folks suppose Jesus knew more about that than I do? Jesus knew when he gave thanks, he was talking about his own blood and what he was about to do. Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood in the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sins." The scripture tells us in the early church that they sang a hymn and then they went out, they left. We're going to sing a hymn and in a moment we're going to leave. But if I could say that anything could make this a superior night, let me tell you what would make this the greatest night of your life. If you've never received Jesus, while we're singing, this altar is open. And it just could be tonight you want to come give your heart to Jesus. Or it could be that while we're singing, you want to come to this altar and pray for someone you have a burden for, that God the Holy Spirit might use you or someone to bring them to faith in Christ. Would that not be a wonderful thing? I want to invite you, as Brother David leads us, would you stand, please, as we sing together. Do not be hesitant to approach this altar should you need to.